This year, I usually pray a lot in the beginning of the year and towards the end of December for what does God want to do in our church? What's the theme for the year? And as I was praying and really seeking the Lord on that for this year, with all that's going on, and Chris hit it on the head when he said wandering, you know, with all that's been taking place in our culture and in our lives and the disruptions here, there, and everywhere, the disappointments, some of us are sick. I mean, there's things that have happened in our personal life and things that have happened out there that have caused us to lose our anchor. And so when we lose our anchor, we float, we wander, and every wind of everything that's going around can really mess with us. And so the Lord basically told me, go back to the foundation, go back to Jesus. Go back to the anchor that keeps us stable, balanced, while everything else is going on. Because without that, everything else gets really loud, and God gets really soft. And so staying with the anchor is what we're going to focus on. And we're going to go through the book of Luke because the gospel is about Jesus. And we need to get a firm grasp on Jesus. For some of us, it'll be something we've looked at before. For others of us, we've never really done an in-depth look at the book of Luke and how powerful it is. And so we'll be starting the basic intro today. But I want to lead off with this. You need to know in the midst of everything, the Lord is near. He is near. Paul tells us in Philippians 4 this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says this, let your gentleness. Gentleness means calmness. Means under controlness. The ability to be stable. He says, let that be evident to all. How's that going to happen? When you remember the Lord is near. He's near. Near means he's here. He's above you. He's below you. He's in you. He's to the left. He's to the right. He's here. The Lord is near. He's not far away. He has not abdicated his sovereignty, nor his plan in our lives and through our lives. Then Paul goes on to say this, and do not be anxious about anything. Don't be emotionally tore up about stuff. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He says, because you want to present your request. Don't be anxious, be prayerful. And know this, thank God. You know, when I pray, almost every time I pray, I thank God in advance for hearing my prayer and having answers for my prayer. Whether they come immediately or whether they come at some point in the future isn't the point. The point is he's heard the prayer, he's got a plan in the prayer, and I can trust him in that. So I can present it to him with thankfulness. And then he says this, and the peace of God, a peace that comes from God that is beyond all understanding. How many have all understanding? How many have very little understanding? He says, peace surpasses that. And he says, what will this peace do? It'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let's break that down a little tiny bit. The reason to rejoice is the Lord is near. The reason to be gentle is the Lord is near. The reason to not be anxious is the Lord is near. The reason to present your request to God with thanksgiving is because the Lord is near. The reason of that the peace of God can transcend all of our understanding and guard our hearts is because the Lord is near. He has neither abandoned his people, nor his sovereignty. So if the Lord is near, how I do life ought to be demonstrably different than how people do life who don't know the Lord. If there cannot be a distinct difference, a noticeable difference between the way I do life in turbulent times and the way people who don't know the Lord do life in turbulent times, there's a big problem. I don't bring Christianity into my stuff. I bring my stuff into my Christianity. I bring it into Christ. He is the foundation. My life isn't anchored in all the stuff that goes on, and I'm hoping Jesus will get in here and help. And I pretty much think he's far away, or at least real busy. I bring all that stuff into the anchor of Jesus. And then peace starts to take care of my life. Because I'll tell you what, as Chris says, that prophet box is not a peace-giving box. It is full of fear, night and day, 24/7. Listen, peace comes from knowing the Lord is near. And the Lord is near because I know Jesus. And so he's in charge. And the Gospels give us Jesus. So as I share with you, we'll be examining the Gospel of Luke to that end. We want Jesus. We want to understand. And you know, Jesus was never in the place of not understanding what's going on. When we read the Gospel, we'll see he's always in control. How many of us think that Jesus loves you, but he's kind of neglectful? He's kind of absent. He's that absentee Jesus. And when I'm doing good, oh, then I feel Jesus. How many have had that idea? That if things are going well, God really blessing me now. God's blessing me. Man, things are going well. How many feel like when they're not going well, what did I do wrong? Why is God mad at me? It's because we don't understand blessing. You know, some of the greatest blessings in your life come through the hardest things you will ever go through. Why? Because it teaches us so much. I have never been on vacation where I grew spiritually. In fact, every time I go on vacation, it's a flesh thing. But boy, when I've had no place to go, not understanding what to do, and been in the dark place. I was just in the dark. And this is the thing. It never stops in your journey with Jesus. You may think, you know, spiritual giants like myself walk without problems. I'll tell you what, I had Corona 2 weeks ago. Stayed for about 5 days and it left me. It didn't like the host, I guess. But I was in a dark place. I was in a dark place. And I was listening to Chris preach. And I go, my job's over. I'm done. Maybe if I just ran more. My days are done. I've passed the highlight of my life. I should just retire, man. I was having these thoughts. I should retire. I should move. I should get out of here. I didn't like nothing. I about failed in life. Man, I was having all these kinds, and I've walked with the Lord 31 years. And my head was taking me to bad places. And I kept asking Jesus, help me, because I can't get out of it. I can't get out of it. And for 3-4 days, I was just pleading with God, because you ever try to get out of a mindset and you can't get out of it? And I was in that dark place. And now I walk with the Lord. I know Jesus. I've been a part of his work for a long time. And I was in that place, and one day I woke up and it was gone. It was like, oh, I feel normal again. And it wasn't just because I was sick. The enemy will always take advantage of stuff to mess with us. So I know he was in. And all while this is going on, I know part of it is I'm physically down. I'm in this place. And then part of it was, I know the enemy's attacking me. And so anyway, to make a long story short, I got out of that and I'm talking to Chris. And I'll tell his story for a second. And I was telling him about, I was in this dark place. Anybody else ever been in a dark place? Oh, yeah. And I was telling Chris about this dark place. He goes, dude, I was at the exact opposite end of that spectrum. I was thinking, this is my boat now. I'm killing it up here. Facebook is blowing up with my greatness. I am just hitting it out of the park. And and he goes, and I kept having to tell myself, shut up. I knew I was under attack, but in a different way. I was all that in a bag of chips. And I was struggling in this thing. And it's like, you know, I never have that attack. What's that attack like? Yeah. Then I'm thinking, I should have more tattoos like him. But we worked, we prayed and we talked. And I mean, it was awesome because the enemy is attacking. So what that means to me, and like Chris shared with you guys earlier, God's doing something. The enemy only attacks to try to stop something. There's a method to the matter. He doesn't understand. He has not the heart of God. He does not have the counsel of God. So he operates in the natural. So whether he's beating you up or whether he's puffing you up. And for most of us in here, being puffed up is not really the gig. There's not too many of us that suffer with the pride of, I am super. Most of us suffer with the negative pride of, I am nothing. I can't do that. And then we struggle in this arena. Bottom line is, the enemy's involved, and he's involved in your life. And that's why we need to be anchored. I knew in the midst of my stuff, I'm going to come out of it. And this is bottom line. I'm going to keep doing what I need to do. Keep on keeping on. No matter what this tells me, I'm going to keep on keeping on. So I had 3 weeks to study this. So you're going to be getting, I don't even know what you're going to be getting. But you're going to be getting something. And so, listen, being rooted to Jesus, whether you've known the Lord a long time or whether you've known the Lord a short time, the enemy's tactics are the same and growth is still the same. What has changed in my life is I realize no matter what, I keep on keeping on. I will get through this and I will continue to do what I'm doing. Why? Because I'm sold out. I'm sold out to it. You know? And I'm no different than you. And this is the other thing I want to share with you guys. Everybody's got gifts. Everybody's got abilities that God puts in you to use through you. Everybody has it. We're going to spend time today looking at Theophilus and looking at Luke before we actually get into the gospel next week. Why? Because that's the way God has made me. One of the things God put in me from the time I was a little kid, a great desire for psychology. I don't know why, but from the time I was little, I always wondered why people do what people do. What are they thinking? How does your life and what's happened to you, the traumas of life, how do they adjust? When my dad would be going off, I'd be wondering, why is he doing that? What's going on? Now, I've never been, and one of the things I beat myself up for, I've never been a thing guy. My brother was a thing guy, one of my brothers. My dad called him Breaker Boy. He breaks everything. Why? Because he's trying to figure out how it works. He became a guy that was amazing with his hands. Things of that nature intrigued him. Why does a car work? I don't care how a car works, just that it works. I can do stuff, but it's not the way I roll. It doesn't give me great pleasure to do stuff around the house. What it does for me is like, that's done. But people, why would they do that? What happens? What does this take place? And so that's part of it. And then the other part, I always had a hunger for God. I always wondered why God, how does God work in everything? What is going on? That just means there's a massive fire going on right now. So you thing people might want to grab that hose. And we'll keep preaching. I don't know what's going on. Oh, maybe his alarm. If you got warrants, you might want to go out that door. That's how I think. Always protecting you. Anyhow, I always had this thing about God. I always wondered why, you know, who's God? How did it work? And I remembered, and I'd make my seven brothers and sisters sit around while we did church at home. I raised Catholic, and I would cut out Wonder Bread host. And I'd have, you know, grape juice or whatever, and I'd make them sit in church. And I had this thing that was, it was part of the way I was made. And so I've learned that God does that in everybody. Everybody in here has character strengths, the way God has made you. And the way God has made you, he's going to use that. So today, as we look at this guy, Luke, and learn a little bit about him, because see, when I study the word, that's one of the ways I study the word. When I start to go into a gospel, I want to know about the two people that are going to be mentioned today, Theophilus and Paul. I want to know what, I mean, Luke, I want to know what who Theophilus was. What's that guy's journey? What's that guy about? Why would Luke write two books geared toward ministering to this one dude? Why would he do that? Who was that guy? And why would he care so much? Why would he spend his time, resources, and energy to minister to this Gentile Roman dude? What is it about Luke? Where's his strengths? Because their journey is like yours and my journey. They were people. They were in a different culture, but their culture was tore up. This was taking place when Nero, the Caesar at the time, was using Christians as torches in his garden. This is a few years before the Roman government destroyed the temple. These were tumultuous political times and religious times. They weren't that different than us. The only thing that's changed over these 2,000 years is technology. People, corruption, pain, all that is still today like it was then. So what's going on with these guys? Because that'll help us to understand the angle Luke writes from, how he sees things. So, Luke had a great desire to help this man. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Luke didn't know Jesus. He didn't come to the Lord till later, and they believe it is through the ministry of Paul. So he did meticulous research with all the major players who were alive still, which was in the 50s, so about 20 years after Jesus, who knew Jesus. He talked to Jesus's mother. He talked to the brothers. He traveled extensively with Paul. He spent a lot of time, but that's only part of the story, because the other part is that he wrote the book of Acts, which chronicles the first 30 years of the church. He lived that. In fact, he mentions himself many, many times, but not his name, only that we went through things. One of the crazy things about Luke was he was a background guy. Never mentions his name was a Gentile. The only Gentile author in the New Testament never knew he was going to do that. And his two books take up 26% of the New Testament. But he wrote them for one dude. Never underestimate helping one person. Never diminish that as your worth to the kingdom. Is that I'd be worth so much more if I did this and was up there and was over here. No. So let's take a look at this for a second. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. He says, they handed these things down, and then I researched it to make sure. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything, all these things, from the beginning. That's why he gives the most extensive background of Jesus' younger years. Even though the Gospels don't give much, he gives the most. He says, it seemed good also for me to write in an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So that why? So that you may know the certainty of things you have been taught. I'm writing this so that you will have a foundation to anchor your belief on. Then in Acts, the follow-up book, which chronicles the church, he says, in my former, Acts 1:1, in my former book, Theophilus, I write about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. That's where I stopped with the gospel. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, I took you all the way to that place. Now I'm going to take you by experience what I actually did myself. This isn't just an academic exercise that I did all this history stuff. But now I'm going to tell you how it happened, and I was there. So before we get into the gospel, I want to tell you a little bit about Theophilus. He calls Theophilus most excellent. That was a Roman government title. When you held high position in the Roman government, you were called most excellent. It's like us calling a judge your honor. They have a position and a title of authority. He was believed to be a wealthy man. Now, being in the Roman government and choosing, we believe, obviously, he had accepted Jesus, but he wasn't grounded in the faith. He didn't know if this faith was real. Did he just fall for another okey-doke? Being a Roman government official, and we all know that government officials are always honest, trustworthy, and care about the people with nothing in it for themselves. So we know he was that guy. But the reality was he probably wasn't. He took full advantage of that. Plus, he would know a myriad of religions. There were all kinds of Roman gods. In fact, they called Caesar God. They believed he was God in the flesh. So he says, I believe in this, Luke. Luke probably led him to the Lord. I believe in this stuff, but I don't know if it's all true. I don't know. And will your religion accept a pagan like me? Will they accept a Roman guy? You know my world. You know where I come from. You know what we're all about. The Romans were an extremely suppressive government. Any hint of rebellion brought swift retaliation. He saw all that. The reason they crucified Jesus was to make an example of him. They were vicious in the way they punished people and did it publicly so it would deter others from going against the Roman government. They crushed people. They crushed any sense of rebellion. He goes, I know what we're all about. And I know, maybe he was undercover, kind of, because he was a Roman government official when persecution of Christians and the persecution of Jews fully acceptable and happening. I mean, some of us, we undercut our Christianity because the people at work might make fun of us. Because someone might say something. Here's a guy that's up in that world and now is professing Christianity. I wonder how that affected his walk. So Luke says, I care about this dude so much that I am willing to go to whatever cost it is to give him something he can anchor to that's born out of truth and history. So let's look at Luke a little bit. Scholars, Greek scholars, say Luke was exceptionally educated. His ability to use the Greek language, flawless. He was an amazing guy. He was highly educated and he was a doctor, which means he was probably trained in Antioch, which is in Syria, under the Egyptian medical profession of the day, schools. The Egyptians had it going on medically in that time. And so if you were anybody of any salt, you were trained by them. So this guy, and his nature was a detail guy. When you read the gospel as we will, and then you look at Acts, he's always talking about, and then we jumped in the boat from, he's a Google map of travel. We went from this city to that city, and we traveled here, and gale forces were coming from the east, because you know how the weather is over there. And then he's breaking down all this history. Why? Because God created him detail-minded. He created him inside of him to want to know details. That's why he was a physician. He wanted to know exactly what was wrong. What are we doing? He was trained. They didn't have antibiotics like we did. They had herbs. A doctor trained back then would do surgery. But he'd also be very schooled in the use of herbs and different types of natural remedies. What would kill bacteria? What would stop infection? What would treat water? How would these things work? And the second thing, not only would he be detail-oriented, which made him totally equipped to be a historian, totally equipped to be a doctor. He had what doctors need to have, if they're any good, and that's a heart of compassion. He cared about people. His gospel has the most miracles of any gospel recorded. Why? That fascinated him. How did Jesus do miracles? He speaks of women with love and respect. And in that culture, they were less than second-class citizens. But when he talks about Jesus' interaction, they were honored, accepted, considered of great value. And he would do that. He would take all this time to influence this one man, because that's what a doctor does. They care about individuals. They care about what's going on with this person. So God enabled him, and his other quality was he was loyal. He stuck with Paul for years and years. And you know what? There was no lack of medical need when everywhere you took the gospel, it was met with pain and suffering. In fact, Paul says, I got beat so many times, I can't even count them. But I did get whipped 5 times by the Jews. I've suffered at night, I've suffered in the day, I've suffered at the sea, I've suffered on land. I would imagine that Luke knew Paul's body better than Paul. Constantly ministering to him, yet always in the background. Never had to be the me guy. He is never mentioned once except by Paul a number of times in Paul's letters. And when he does speak of himself, it's always we. We did this, we did that. And so I want to spend some time helping you to understand that these two guys I just told you about are no different than us. Different time. But they each had character traits. They each had dreams and ambitions that probably were not met. They each had troubles, but they were each sold out for God. And Paul, mouthpiece to everybody. Luke, behind the scene. How many times, I wonder, did Luke extend the life of Paul and Silas and some of the others when they should have died, but because of his medical expertise, he was able to bandage them up, help them heal so they could keep going, yet never gets any credit. And was good with that. I admire that dude. I bow to his servanthood. I would like to be a servant like him. And he did all of that for one guy to write and record. And yet God chose this Gentile physician, as I shared with you earlier. His two books take up 26% of the New Testament. Powerful. Had no idea at the time, 2,000 years later, and the millions of people his work has touched and opened our minds to Jesus in ways we didn't know. He had no idea when he wrote that. You have no idea when you put into someone's life what God is actually doing. And your gifts and talents, they are designed by God for you to be used. Never put them down. Never put them down. Never compare yourself to, I'm not like so-and-so, I'm not like this person, I wish I was more like that. You are who you are by design. Don't badmouth God's handiwork. And know this, when you help somebody, you don't know what that's going to do in the big picture. But God does. So, let's move on. I want to look at some of Luke's exploits, a couple of them today, which are recorded in Acts because he was actually there. And in Colossians, Paul, who was in prison at the time, with Luke being his minister. You know, Paul was in prison twice for 2 years, each stint. Second one ended up in his martyrdom. And Luke was with him during all of that. Luke's a bad dude. But in Colossians, we're told this. Colossians 4:11 tells us that Jesus, the one they call Justice, also sends his greeting. Well, it isn't Jesus Christ. It's another guy that has that name. Sends his greeting. So Paul's writing to Colossians while he's in prison in Rome. And he's writing that to the church at Colossae that he had founded. And he writes that my Justice, one of my dudes, sends greetings. And he says, he named a bunch of people. And he says, this is how we know Luke was a Gentile. Because he says in the next part of that verse, these are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God. And what a comfort they have been in my 2 years of incarceration. Then a couple verses later, he tells about Luke. So we know then that Luke wasn't one of his Jewish co-workers. And so in verse 14, he says, Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. He says, and they say hi too. So Luke probably wrote his gospel around 63, 64, and then he wrote his book of Acts. Paul died, was martyred around 65 to 67, so he probably wrote the book of Acts somewhere after that. So he was there for that and a long way before that. So this guy probably led to the Lord by, as I shared with you before, by Paul. So we pick up the first time in Acts when he kind of mentions himself and says, this is where I met up with Paul during his second missionary journey. He says this in verse 11 of chapter 16. He says, we boarded. And that's how we know it's Luke, when he says we. Because he's the one writing. He says this, we boarded a boat at Troas, and from there we reached Philippi. So he knew the Philippian leaders. He says, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, always giving us details. So it's easy to follow. And he says, and we stayed there several days. And on the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. Not common for men to speak to women. But Paul takes them and they look at him. They say, there'll probably be a gathering out here. So they go there and Luke's with him. And it says, one of them was Lydia from Thyatira. Lydia ends up to be the woman that supports Paul during all his life. She was a wealthy woman who dealt in cloth, as we'll see here in a minute. Luke was there when he meets this princess. And when he was there and he was talking, and not only that, it says he was speaking. It says, one of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, so he was sharing his testimony, his journey, along with whatever Paul was saying. And it says, the Lord opened her heart and accepted what Paul was saying. So when Paul was talking, it hit this particular woman in a very real way, and she came to know the Lord. Luke was there. He was on that journey. Then he tells us about this experience he had right in the same area. He says, one day, as we were going down to the place of prayer in verse 16, he goes, hey, and a few days later, we were tripping back onto that place of prayer to hang out with these people. And he says, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. So this woman is demon possessed, but she's fortune telling. And it says, and he says, she earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. And she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved. And this went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out. And instantly he left her. He goes, that was an awesome thing that happened. That was incredible. And then look what happens immediately after that. And this is for us to understand, this is the way it works with God. High, low. Good time happens, soon to be followed by what in the world? He does this amazing thing for this woman, a slave, a nobody, frees her from a demon and makes her of no value to her masters, whether they sold her, gave her, let her go, whatever. It says this, after Passover in Acts 20, so we got three chapters of them, Luke continuing to tell the story. After the Passover ended, we boarded a ship at Philippi in Macedonia, and 5 days later joined them in Troas. He went back to where they were. They were in Philippi, they went back to Troas. And there we stayed a week, and on the first day of the week, oh, wait a minute, I'm sorry, let's back up. So let me go back to the slave girl. We there? Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered because she was no longer possessed. And they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials. I don't know what happened to Luke, but he might have taken a big step backwards. He might have stopped. That was a joke, but anyhow, probably because he was a Roman dude and they didn't want to mess with the Roman. So they took the two Jewish guys. So they are teaching customs, these guys said, that are illegal for us Romans to practice. And a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. And they were severely beaten. Takes a doctor to know that. He goes, this ain't just any ordinary beating. They beat them down. And then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. You guys can read the story on your own, but God miraculously does an earthquake. The jailer ends up getting saved, and these guys get out. My question is, why doesn't God just save the dude? Why do these guys have to get beat down like that? They just did no good job, no good work goes unpunished. You ever notice that? These guys just did a cool thing, freed this slave woman, and now they're beaten to within an inch of their life and give Luke some serious work to do to heal Paul and Silas. Luke was there. This was a regular occurrence for this guy to see this stuff. He had choices to make in his life. He didn't have to choose to do this with his life. He could have had a great life being a doctor. And there's nothing wrong with that if that's what God wanted him to do. Still healing people, still touching lives. Never think that one ministry and service to God is somehow less than some other ministry. It isn't. It's all ministry. Never think that it has to be great numbers or it's not real ministry. Or that you have to be something special in order for God to... One guy he cared about. So God does an amazing thing, and then there's a great cost to that. And then God does another amazing thing. Your walk with God mirrors this in your own world. It's one of the beauties of looking at these people's lives as you see parallels to ours. He doesn't understand why this is going on. He doesn't get it all, but it's in our troubled times that God will use us. That jailer couldn't have been saved and his whole family if Paul wasn't in prison with Silas and some miracle happened when they were on death's bed themselves. And in the same token, it took a severe beating to get there. The ways of God are beyond our ability. And so after this whole thing takes place, we jump into Acts 20, verse 17, and it says, but when we landed at Miletus, they got back in the boat at some point in time, left that area, go to a place called Miletus, and it tells us this. Paul, speaking of Paul, he says, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet him. He goes, what does that tell us? That tells us this. Luke knew all the leaders at Ephesus. He knew Timothy. He knew all the other leaders. As he traveled with Paul, as he's taken his notes, as he's asking about when did you come to the Lord, as he sees the other apostles while he's traveling in all these different places, he's getting the story. And when Paul's in prison, he's got 2 years to kind of hang out in that place, minister to Paul, minister to the people. I'm sure everywhere he went, they brought sick people to Luke. And Luke records number of miraculous healings, but there's tons of other people that didn't get healed that Paul would minister to. I mean, not Paul, Luke would minister to. And there was all that going on. How does that all work? Why does God touch some people and not other people? Why does God allow some people to struggle so long and other people seem to skate by? I remember after our daughter died, Therese went to a counselor and told our story because she needed to process and work. She was just a mess. And this lady, this is how you know your counselor is not the right one, is when you're telling her your story and she goes, oh my God, starts crying. It's like, you're still processing your stuff. You're still in the midst of your world. But what this lady ended up telling her afterwards is she said, I just counseled the person before you that was 65. And for the first time in her life, she had an illness that was, it was a big deal. And she goes, she was telling me her story and she had pretty much a charmed life. And then you come in here and you tell me your story and she's totally fallen apart, but you got to get home to fix 3 little boys' dinner in the midst of your world. She goes, I don't understand the human condition. And it's like, I don't understand it either. I don't understand why God would allow a slave girl to be freed, and yet in the next breath, these guys are beaten to within an inch of their lives. And then they travel from there to Ephesus, and then there's going to be more problems. And then we get, there's a whole, hey, you want to read some cool stories and put Luke in there, read stuff in Acts, everything from chapter 16 on. It'll give you an understanding of this man and his gifts and talents and how he God uses it. And then it'll also give you an angle to look at the gospel of Luke through different eyes. Through someone who not only did the historical part of it, he lived it in the 30 years that he was with Paul. 30-something years of the church. So, but I do want to bring us to this place. When Paul went to prison for the last time, right before he was to be martyred, he writes to Timothy, one of the leaders from Ephesus that I shared with you a minute ago. He writes him that this is my last, you know, he didn't know it at the time, but it was his last letter. It was the last letter of the New Testament. And he writes to this guy and he says this: only Luke is with me. Only Luke has stayed with me in this dank prison that I'm going to ultimately die, which he didn't know at the time, but he knew, he did write saying, I know my time's short. I've ran the race and I finished the course. He says, I don't know what's up for me, but I know this, that Luke is with me. And he writes to Timothy and he says, hey, come see me. Come see me and bring Mark with you when you come. John Mark is the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. He goes, bring this guy with you because he will be helpful to me in my ministry. But at that point in time, only Luke, that's a noble dude. That's the kind of guy I want to be. I want to be sold out till the very end. I don't care what my head tells me. I don't care what's going on around here. I want to be so anchored that whether it's one dude or whether I get to be the doctor to the foremost theologian that has ever lived in the church, Paul, doesn't matter to me. Theophilus is just important, just as important as the big wig Paul. I'll minister to them both. Man, I'll tell you what, that's noble. I want to hear what this guy has to say. I want to hear what a guy like that has to record. I want to be that kind of guy. And this is the thing, see, you and I, like Paul, like Luke, like Theophilus, everyone has 24 hours a day. Own your day. He owned his time. If you think you're a victim of time, that's a lie. You own your time and you'll never be a victim of time. Every day you get the same amount of time as everyone else. You and I get 24 hours. How we choose to use that is important. Keep yourself anchored to God. Listen, Ephesians 2:10, Paul writing to that guy Timothy later, he says this: for we are God's handiwork. We are God's masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. You're God's flesh to this generation. And you have a time here in this world. Own that time. The beginning of the year, so it's a good time to evaluate our time and how we use it. You're not a victim of it. You're the master of it. Master it well. You have to own that you're the handiwork of God. How God has made you, that's the handiwork. Your character traits, just like Luke had his character traits. Your character traits, my character traits, they're given to me to be used for something good in this generation. It's not about how big it is. It's about that you use it. He says, I believe you have to own that you're a difference maker for the kingdom. Do you believe you're a difference maker? Or are you just going through? You're a difference maker here. Make a good difference. It doesn't matter what the trade or what the it's all service. Do it well. You have to own that you belong to a team. You need to belong to a church. You need to belong to a group of believers. If it ain't this church, I understand. Find the church. Belong to it. Luke belonged to Paul. He belonged to the churches they found. They came back to him. They ministered to him. He knew these people. You have to own discovering the role you're meant to play in the kingdom. What is your role? How has God made you? Do something with that. You have to own that role. And you have to own doing what you need to do to play your role well. Who knows? Your brokenness in some arena might be the avenue that God gets you to some place he wants to get you. To minister to who he wants you to minister to. Your health, if it's failing, might be used by God to bring you to a place where you can minister to people that help with health. You're a minister wherever you go. And I'm not talking about be screaming at people about Jesus all day long. How many go, well, that's a relief, God, thank you. Be a blessing. Own your role that in every place God has you, I'll be a blessing. I will add to it. It should be better. I've told you guys before, a goal in our church, one of the big goals is that however long you stay here, that when you leave, you'll be better than when you came in. Whatever God wants to do in you, I want him to do in you. And I want him to do through you, and I want him to do with you. And however we can help that, and sometimes helping that is just making you mad. So you can learn to forgive. Maybe God wants you here just so you can forgive. Anyway, all the character traits God has put in you are no different than what he's put in those people. They're to be used in their generation. You're to be used in this generation. Can we stand up? So I'd like to lead you in a prayer if you're willing. Lord Jesus, as we are moving, as I am moving into 2022, help me to own my role in every relationship I have, in everything I do. Make me a blessing. Don't let me get caught up in my own thinking, whether it puffs me up or tears me down. Teach me to be loyal, be faithful, and be assertive in owning what you have given me to own, which is my life and my time. Teach me how to use it wisely so I may serve your purpose in my generation, in my sphere of influence. Help me to do it well. Whether I'm high, no, I forget, not for this church. Whether I'm at the top, whether I'm going through the valley, in Jesus' name. All right, bless you guys. See you later.